Proverbs 16. Hopefully finish the chapter today. Okay, yep, chapter 16. We will have a word of prayer and then we'll start. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. I just pray that with this time now, Lord, that we can look deeper on your word, Lord. And I just ask and pray that you'd open our eyes and our hearts to receiving your words, Lord. And I pray that you'd use the Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us with this matter, Lord. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we left off in verse 27, okay? I remember stopping now because verse 27, verse 28, verse 29, and verse 30, they all have something in common. And so I ended it a little early because I didn't want to get into this because this is going to be a big portion of the day's lesson in Proverbs here. And so I decided, I told you guys last week, I decided to kind of take it. You know, I know I've been going slowly through Proverbs, but Proverbs is such a practical book. There's just so much stuff. There's literally, from one verse to another, you could just have sermon upon sermon just as you go down. And so taking our time here as we go through Proverbs here, and so that's what we're going to do with Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to actually read Proverbs 27, 28, 29, and 30 right now here. It says, "And an ungodly man diggeth up evil. In his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into a way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips he bringeth evil to pass." Okay, so we're just dealing with an ungodly man, okay? In verse 27, we'll begin in verse 27 here. The evil that the ungodly man diggeth up, right, is found in the following verses in verse 28, 29, and 30. Okay, notice the first thing that the ungodly man does, okay? It says it in the end of, he uses his lips. He uses his lips, and his lips there is as a burning fire, okay? He's using his mouth to destroy. And you see that in verse 28, right? The froward man soweth strife, right? What is sowing strife? What is the goal of sowing strife? The goal of sowing strife is to separate chief friends, right? He whispers in the ears to separate, to sow discord amongst everyone else, right? And why does he do that? What's the goal? I mean, me personally, when I look at this and I think of somebody who does something like this, and I think of people who I've dealt with in the past who have sowed strife, maybe not even in the church so much, but even just on the job side or whatever the case is, they're always talking negatively about somebody. They always have something bad to say about somebody. Now, it's okay if you have a contrary idea or belief and you want to talk about that, that's one thing, but man, to sow strife is another thing, right? And I believe it's because they themselves are miserable people, right? They themselves are absolutely miserable people, and the only happiness they receive is when they sow this strife in another person's idea, and then that person's like, you know what, you're right! You're right. That person is a jerk, or that person did do this, and that person does do this. And then it's like, ha-ha, got him, right? That's the only way they sow happiness, right? And in dealing with some of these people, and I'm not going to lie, I've given ear to someone who's sown strife. I'm like, yeah, you know what? You're right. That person did do that. That person did do that. But then you continuously hang around that same person who sowed the strife, and you find out, oh, now that you're off the topic of this person, it's just on to the next person. And the only thing that these people have to say is something negative or something bad about something. Nothing constructive ever comes out of their mouth, right? You just see it's always negativity. Negativity about this, negativity about this, negativity about this situation, right? And so it's because they're miserable, right? They're miserable with themselves. Nobody wants to deal with them. Probably because they've had discord with other people, they've sown strife with other people, and they're miserable, and they want, you know, the saying is misery loves company. Misery does love company, right? And because they're miserable and people can't stand them, they want to share that hurt with other people. They want other people to be just as miserable, just as sad as they are. In verse 29, it says, "A violent man entices his neighbor, right? He enticeth. Now, to me, I'll say this is someone who pokes the bear, right? Someone who continually is poking the bear. Someone who's trying to get a reaction out of somebody, right? The term nowadays that people use is passive-aggressive. They use these passive-aggressive statements. They'll say something rude, and they'll kind of phrase it nicely as if, oh, you know, like, oh, that's not how I would. I would do it this way, or some sort of way that they describe. They call it this passive-aggressive statements. And you can hear it, and you try to be nice to these people, and they continue hit you with these statements over and over and over again until finally you've had enough. And you're like, stop it. You know, they're looking for a reaction. They're looking for you to lash out at them, right? He entices, he entreats, he wants someone to get a reaction. And then when he gets that reaction, oh, whoa, oh, what do you? I didn't mean it that way. You know, and he's all backpedaling off of that after that, right? He's looking for a reaction. This is someone who entices. This is a violent man, right? He entices his neighbor, right? He entices him to anger. And then it says, and he leadeth him in the way that is not good. Right, he's bringing them down this path, stringing them down this path, and then until waiting for the big blow up, the big explosion. In verse 30, it says that he shutteth his eyes to divide froward things; moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. Now, when I look at this verse too, and I connect all of them, you have to just assume. You know, verse 30 is just very odd to me. This is odd behavior. Notice he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. He's daydreaming about ways that he can make people upset. He's daydreaming. There's got to be a spirit involved with that. Someone who is actively thinking of ways that he can hurt others with his words, with sowing discord. There's something not right about an individual who is daydreaming. You know, when you're a kid and you daydream. When I was a kid, you know, I was daydreaming that I was going to be playing in the NFL. Usually, you daydream about things that you want to do. You know, the things of interest, things that pique your interest, things that you know entice you. Maybe it's a business decision, or you know, something that you want to get involved in, or a vacation you want to take your family on, and you're daydreaming about being on the beach and you know having the cool breeze blow through your hair. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter, right? It's not normal to daydream about doing violent things to people. It's not normal. There's definitely got to be a spirit involved in that. It says he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. That's weird. The Bible says that we should meditate on good things, right? Think about things that are good, right? Think about the things that are good. Think about ways that you can answer if a question is asked. Think about ways that you can witness. Think about clever things that you can do to invoke a witness, right? And this is the complete opposite of that. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, and moving his lips, he bringeth the evil that he thinks of to pass, right? He's bringing this to pass. He's meditating on things that he can do. That's odd behavior, okay? Now notice here, okay, these three verses, each of these verses have to do with a way in which a man talks and uses his mouth to destroy. That means that there's some red flags, there's some signs that we need to look for when people are moving their lips, okay? Three warning signs to look for when dealing with people. Three red flags to know you're dealing with an evil tongue or an evil mouth. Whisperers that sow strife. Okay, now we talked about a little bit this already. Whisperers, right? Why would someone in their right mind want to sow strife? Okay, we talked about that. I got some biblical references that I'd like to run on that. How does someone sow strife? And when does someone sow strife? Okay, and to know the how and the when, we have to understand the why. Turn, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 28. In Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse 25. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Okay. First, we see the big motivator here. The big motivator in sowing strife is pride. Pride is the big motivator in this. Okay. It's not just thinking. Yes, last week I went over Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19, it's pride versus humility. It's the compare and the contrast. And I had an illustration up here with a road that sin happens, and then at the point where you have to acknowledge, the point where truth is given to you, you have an option. Either you say that God's wrong and my way's right, and you go down the road of pride, or you can humble yourself and say, I'm wrong, and follow after God. Okay? That's what we're dealing with here, okay? A proud person, right? It's not just thinking that you're better than someone else, that you're better at doing something than someone else. It's thinking that your way is better than God. That's the pride that we're dealing with here. And this verse right here in Proverbs 28, this verse compares the outcome of the proud heart and those that follow God. What happens to the proud? Okay? And therefore, we can devise that the proud heart does not trust God. And that furthermore, that's demonstrated in verse 26. It says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Okay? Now, situationally, we think about this thing and so in discord and whispering and stuff like that. How can this apply to us? What situations can this apply? Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 13. The reason I want to talk about this here for a minute is because I feel as though Christians are getting in the way of other Christians. And this, the whispering of sowing discord. And so this is, like I said, I talked last week about it. Historically, Solomon's talking to his sons, you know, in verse 2, in chapter 2, in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. He's taught, the chapters start off with my son. So historically, Solomon is addressing his son in these. So this is coming from a family who is growing up under God, okay? Someone who is following after God. And so these are some things that we as Christians, we need to take a serious look at. See if we do these things. See if we can, you know, nail this thing down here. In Acts chapter 13, look at verse 45. It says, and when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay? Notice the first thing you see here. Paul and Barnabas are talking, right? The envy that the crowd had. Envy fuels the pride. Envy fuels pride more than anything. Okay? So you have the why. There's the why. They're envious of Paul and Barnabas. They're envious of the multitudes that they're gathering. The Jews were envious of that. Okay? That's the pride. Okay, that's the why. That's the why they're doing these things. That's why they're acting the way that's why they're sowing discord here. Next, you see how. They spoke contrary and blasphemed. That's the how they did it. That's the how they were sowing discord right there. Now, it's okay to have contrary ideas with one another. It's okay to have things that we're not all, like Pastor says, we're not all going to hit 10 out of 10, right? You're going to disagree every once in a while. And it's okay to have contrary beliefs, ideas. It's okay to dispute those things, one to another, amongst another person. It's okay to dispute those things, but when blasphemy follows, then you're drawing a line. Then that becomes disrespect. Now you're not just saying, I disagree with you, but now I'm disrespecting you. Now I'm making fun of what you believe. Now it's crossing the line. Okay? Okay. So situationally, aka this is the situation here, okay? Say you're talking to someone about a third party, to another person about a contrary belief or a situation, okay? And you speak of that third party with any irreverence. Irreverence is blasphemy, okay? That is being blasphemous. That is you sowing discord, okay? It's okay to talk about your contrary beliefs, but when that turns to disrespect, when you start insulting, when you speak of them in any irreverent way, that's showing disrespect, that's showing slander, that's defaming. Your intent is not good. That's when the intent is bad, when you're sowing discord among the other person, okay? In verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But notice here in verse 50, But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised up persecutions against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. The next thing here is the when. When? When does someone sow discord? When does this thing take place? When the iron is hot. Notice the Jews, they knew exactly who to run to, right? They knew exactly who we're gonna take care of Paul and Barnabas and kick them out. They knew to run to the honorable women and the chief men of the city. They knew that they would take care of the matters, okay? The person sowing discord, they know who to run to with the gossip. They know whose ear they can bend. They know exactly where to go with the discord. They know exactly who's going to give them ear, and they know exactly who's going to listen to them. That's the problem here. That's the sowing discord. Okay, notice back in Proverbs chapter 16, the next way that they do it is they entice, right? That to entice someone in verse 29 is a form of temptation, or it's baiting someone, it's beguiling someone, it's seducing. Entice, when you look up entice in the Bible, if you have a word searcher or something like that, the word entice comes up 9 times in the Bible. And when you look at each time that the word entice is brought up, every single one of them is negative. Every single one of them is in a negative connotation, okay? When I think of entice, one of the things that came up was Samson, right? Samson was enticed 2 times by evil women. He was enticed twice by evil women. One was the first time he was enticed was at his marriage to the Philistine woman, and he set out this riddle at the wedding that the men couldn't get, and they enticed her, and then she went back and enticed him to get the answer, and then they made a bet, and I forget what it was. I think it was like 100 coats or something like that that Samson had to give to these Philistine men or something along those lines. That was the first time that Samson was enticed. The second time Samson was enticed by an evil woman was Delilah. She enticed him to tell him the secret of his strength, right? She enticed him. The Bible says that specifically, that she enticed him. And not only that, but then she took that information and she betrayed him. And so the next time that it shows up, it's Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. It's about a family member, right? This is the book of the law. It's about a family member who entices someone to serve other gods, okay, and what the punishment is for that. In 2 Chronicles 18, verse 19 through 21, the lying spirit that was sent from the Lord to Ahab to get him to go into his death, to send him to go into a battle, it was enticed. Ahab was enticed by the lying spirit. Turn, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 1 real quick. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Consent thou not. That means don't give them an ear, right? Don't be the person that a gossip person knows that, oh, if I go to so-and-so, you know, if they come to me, that I'm going to give them an ear to listen, right? Don't give them that. Don't give them that time of day. But also, that's not good enough to just ignore them. It's not good enough when someone's gossiping or someone's doing something like that to just stand there and listen. It's not good enough to just stand there and listen or to walk away. No, it says here in Proverbs, consent thou not. Don't be in agreement with them. Let them know you don't approve of what they're saying. Let them know it's not good enough to just sit there and listen and listen and listen. You don't even have to say anything. If someone just sits there and listens to you, right, and doesn't say a word and just stares at you as you talk to them, you might get the impression that they agree with you. You might. You might have that impression. Unless you disagree, people will be like, well, he must have agreed with me. He didn't say anything, right? It's not good enough. Show your disapproval of that. And so consent thou not. Consent is to agree, right? Don't agree with them. Don't leave that conversation thinking that there's a possibility that you might agree with them. Because if they do, then they're going to come back with the next thing. The next gossip and the next gossip and the next gossip. And they won't stop. So shut it down right then and there. That's what it means here. Consent thou not. Okay, now this is in particular, these verses here in Proverbs 16, 27 through 30, these verses, this is not the first time in Proverbs that it's talked about doing damage with the mouth. This is not the first time it brings it up. This is not the first time Solomon talks about it. We've talked about it several times in our studies so far. This is probably like the fourth or fifth time now. Now, like I said, Proverbs is a very practical book. So there's some things that when Proverbs just starts repeating over and over and over again, that tells me that there's something worth repeating, okay? And Solomon's saying, take heed of these things. That's why it's repetitive over and over and over and over again. Take note of these things, you know? Evil tongue does damage. An evil tongue can split a church. It can split a family. It can separate friends, like it says. It says in verse 28, it separated chief friends. The damage a tongue can do is absolutely phenomenal. It's crazy. And these are the things that repeat over and over again. Notice how Proverbs, it's not harping on drugs. It's not harping on alcohol. It's not harping on, you know, witchcraft. It's not harping on, you know, some of these things that, you know, the perversions that are going on. It's because that's not the problem with Christians. That wasn't the problem back then, and it's not the problem. And it's not the problem now. The problem with Christians is we have a problem with our tongue. We have a problem giving ear to this gossip. We have a problem with all these things that it repeats. You know, the fear of the Lord, depart from evil, lips that speak evil, the young man given to lust. These are the things that Proverbs harps on. The pride, the contention. These are the things that Proverbs just repeats and repeats because these are the Christian killers. These are the topics. These are the issues that Christians have. It's not the problem with alcohol. You know, I don't see an alcoholic in the crowd. You know, it's not a problem with drugs and smoking cigarettes and stuff. That's not our problem. Our problem is our mouth. We do damage with it. And I know, like, a lot of Christians, I don't speak. We are harming each other constantly. We harm each other constantly and constantly and constantly. And so that's what he wants us to see here. And so that's those verses, okay? Verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Okay, the hoary head, the old gray hair, the old man, the old white hair, you know? They say that gray hair is caused by stress. Okay, I'm not sure if that's true. You know, sometimes you'll hear a parent, I know my parents did, you see this gray hair? You see this gray hair right here? That's because you did this, this, and this. You know, and you know, that's the old thing that goes on and on and on. And but that gray hair, if that's true, if gray hair is actually caused by stress, that stress is a sign of experience, right? That stress is a sign of someone who's gone through some situations in life, right? And the younger generation, me included, we need to take notice of that. We need to respect the experiences that those people have gone through. The gray hair, right? If it be found in the way of righteousness. That's the key thing there. That's the key word in this whole sentence. If it be found in righteousness. Because there's plenty of gray hairs out there that aren't following after God. There's plenty of old people out there that aren't seeking the Lord. And so if it be found in righteousness, right? Now, I remember, you know, watching my kids at my age, right? Well, I remember when my parents were my age, right? And seeing the things that they did and saying, man, mom's not cool. Dad, you know, they're not fun. They got all these rules. Why don't they just sit down and let me eat ice cream and, you know, watch TV all day long or play video games or hang out with or go play sports with my friends, whatever the case was. You know, I remember thinking some of those things. You know, and watching my kids, and now I'm their age, and now I see, I'm like, I'm just a spitting image. I'm doing the same things they were doing, okay? Here we go. This is why we don't do this, you know? And so, it's just, and it's funny, it's just the cycle of life that you go through, right? And, you know, like I said, now I'm here saying the same things my dad said, you know, saying the same corny dad jokes. I love a good corny dad joke now. And, you know, I used to think when my dad, he'd say some things, I'd be like, Dad, come on. You know, as a teenager, like, you're embarrassing yourself. You're embarrassing me. I'd make fun of him, you know, play pranks on him and do all sorts of stuff, you know. But there's respect and there's honor that comes in that gray hair, you know. And now, like I said, I'm doing the same things. Look at chapter 17 in verse 6. It says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children comes from your parents, right? It comes from the fathers. Now, I know teenagers, You know, there's a couple of you guys in here right now, even, you know, in your early 20s and stuff like that. You guys are too cool for school, you know. You got the attitude, I know, because I had it when I was that age as well, you know. And you think, you know, I'm too cool for this, I'm too cool for that, you know. Just remember this. Any glory, any sort of praise that you have achieved, any sort of honor, any sort of praise, any sort of accolades that you've come up with is due to your parents. Any sporting championships, any musical achievements, academics, accolades, if you're just praised for your good behavior, just remember this one thing. Someone paid for that instrument. Someone paid for those lessons. Someone took you to those lessons. And when it comes to sports, you know, and dads, you know, my dad took me out all the time and played catch with me, you know, shooting hoops, played catch, you know, all this stuff. He taught me how to play these sports. He taught me the interest. He taught me about the game. He taught me about, you know, all this stuff. He took time after working in a full day, you know, taking me to practice, going to games, taking me all over the place, music, school, all this stuff, right? And, you know, even in the academics, someone has to help you with your homework, right? Someone has to help you somewhere on the line. It has to be in the home, too. It can't just be at school. You can't just put all the emphasis on the teachers to teach your kid. You have to take some onus on that. You have to take up that discipline, right? And so, I'm kind of learning this as a new dad, too. Like, you know, the teenagers, not even thinking about the relationship. Someone got up with me in the middle of the night because I was crying and acting a fool, right, as a baby. You know, and so just remember that you kids in your 19, 20s, remember any praise, any honor, anything that you've achieved in your life, it's due to your parents and the time they spent with you. That's all it is. And then the glory that they receive, any glory you receive, it's because of your fathers, because of your mothers. Now this crown of glory. This crown of glory, the job of parents, the job of grandparents, is to make an example, walking in the way of righteousness, right? So that the next generation follows after them. Now, this crown that it's talked about, I think this is the same crown, the crown that is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. This crown of glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort you, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." All right, that's again, we talked about pride and we talked about the humble. God giveth grace to the humble. That's found over and over in the New Testament. That's how you earn that grace. But that crown of glory is received at the judgment seat of Christ for living the sanctified life. And not only just living the sanctified life, but passing it on from generation to generation, right? Passing it down to your kids, passing it down to your grandkids. You will receive a crown of glory, you know, by taking them to church, by teaching them the Bible lessons, taking time with them to talk to them about Jesus Christ. That's how you earn that crown of glory. Verse 32, it says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Okay, so this is talking being slow to anger. That has to do with verse 21, the prudent man, not acting out, thinking situations through, okay? Not making rash decisions, being slow to making these decisions, thinking them all the way through. The mighty man has an action-reaction mentality, right? When something happens, he wants to immediately snap back and retaliate, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, right, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on thy wrath, neither give place to the devil." You know, it's not a sin to be angry. But when you dwell on that anger, when that anger resides in you and you don't put it away, when you let it control you, like it says here in Proverbs, have control over your spirit. Do not let these urges control you. Like, have rule over your spirit. Wrath is when your anger is now put into action. Now you are now acting out your anger and wrathfulness towards somebody else. That's what gives place to the devil. So self-control, right? Self-control over emotions, over your lust, self-control over all these things. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the disobedience of Christ." Now, this warring after the flesh is usually an act of vengeance toward another person. You know, this takes place oftentimes in the church. You know, a lot of times, and although you may not sometimes mean to hurt somebody, I know that I've said some things, I don't know if I given my advice, this happened in years past, where I said something during the plays and it offended Mrs. Hoffman. Okay? And she came to me and she talked to me and she said, "Hey, this thing that you said, it offended me." I didn't mean it in an offensive way. It just came off that way. Okay? And so sometimes we accidentally hurt somebody. Okay? And so what is the proper thing to do when you hurt somebody? Go to them and tell them. Take care of the situation. Right? Don't act out because you're angry, because you're mad, because you're upset. You know, a lot of times, you know, I've seen it too, and I've heard my dad talk about it, I've heard some other men talk about this, about situations that happen between two brothers in church, and next thing you know, they're not even friends. They don't want anything to do with one another. And for what? For what? What's the cause of that? You know, if you're offended, most of the time, if you go to that person, you tell them, they'll tell you it was an accident. But when we take matters into our own hands and we act rashly in these things, that's when hurt. It says casting down imaginations, right? Well, I've been mad. I've stubbed my toe. You know, getting mad, and you have these thoughts, and you get upset. You know. But man, acting out on that stuff, go to that person, be patient with it, you know, be long-suffering like Jesus Christ was. That's what we should do, you know. If we've been offended, you know, don't let that anger turn into wrath, okay? And so that's verse 32 here. Verse 33 we've kind of already hit on. It's a verse that a lot of Calvinists will run to, okay? "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole dispensing thereof is of the Lord," okay? It's saying that no matter what you do, that God's just going to take care of things no matter what. It doesn't matter what you do. You can, you know, do pretty much whatever, but that the Lord's going to take care of this. And that's just not the case, right? And so that's a verse that the Calvinists will run to on that. And so that's chapter 16. We'll close there. We'll end with prayer, and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I ask and pray that you would be with us as we go about our week. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to glorify you, Lord, to speak out when we should speak out, Lord, and just give us occasion out in the world, Lord, to honor and serve you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.